want to talk to everybody, so ladies, you can listen. There's a call on your life. There's a call on every believer's life. And that call is a very important call that is foundational to everything we do, including being fathers. The call that is on your life, every life of a believer, is to follow Jesus. I don't care if you're called to be an apostle, like me, and going overseas. I don't care if you're called to be a prophet to the nations. This is the first call on every person's life. So whether you're a father, a mother, any believer, this is the call that is on your life. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And the word disciple means to be an apprentice. So that an apprentice who's being an apprentice in an electrician's system, they would be with a master, and they would be learning from the journeyman, the one who has his ticket already. And that's the idea of being a disciple of Jesus, is that we are an apprentice to him, and the purpose of us following him is to become like him. And the second purpose of us following him is to then do what he does. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'd find these verses, and you don't need to look them up. All scripture is God-breathed and has been given to us that the person of God may be complete and equipped. The word complete means just like Jesus, and the word equipped means equipped supernaturally to do what Jesus did. Because Jesus said in John 14:12, the things I do, you will do. And greater things than these will you do, because I've gone to my Father, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And so the whole purpose of the Christian faith, the whole call on everyone's life, is to become a disciple of Jesus. And as we follow him, we will become complete like him, and we will be equipped to do what he did. Because he did something very specific. He only had one job when he came to the world, and that was to seek and to save the lost. That's Luke 19:10. And our job is to become like him, so that then we can do what he came to do, and we can complete his work, and we can seek and save the lost. Or you can say it another way. That means we're going to go into all our world and make disciples. It's the same job description, just said a different way. And so he's equipping us to do that and do it the same way he did it. And that's the call on every one of our lives, because we're all ministers. You may be a member of a church, but you're also a minister. You are an ambassador of the kingdom. You are a minister of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, follow me, that's a disciple, and I will make you fishers of men. If you're not fishing, you're not following, you're deceiving yourself. When we planted our church in 1980, it grew very quickly, and we got building, and then we got another building, you know, and all the typical things churches do. We had staff, and we had salaries, and we had mortgages and budgets. And because the numbers had grown so quickly, I quit evangelizing because I was busy pastoring. And one day the Lord said to me, it was in my quiet time with him, and God and I had this really honest relationship. He said to me, what business are we in? When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He knows everything. When God asks you a question, you're about to learn something. So he said, what business are you in? And I said, well, I'm feeding the sheep. I'm caring for the sheep. I'm teaching the sheep. I'm loving the sheep. I had about 100 answers, and every one of them you could hear the gong go off. You know, not that one, not that one. So I eventually just gave up and I said, okay, what business am I in? And he said, seeking and saving the lost. And then he asked me a second question. He said, how's business? And I said, Lord, it sucks. Because I'm not getting anybody saved. Nobody's getting baptized in water. It's just not happening anymore. Because I'm busy pastoring. And I said to myself that day, and I promised God that day, that I would never answer that question the same way again. That business wasn't going to suck anymore. Because we have one call on our lives, and that's to be a disciple of Jesus. And that means we're following him, becoming like him, and doing and getting equipped to do what he did. And he only did one thing, came to seek and save the lost. And that's the call that's on your life and on my life. That call has 9 steps, and I'm going to take you through the 9 steps so that you have no excuse when I'm done. You can figure out what step you're on and what step's next, because these steps build on each other. You can't do step 3 if you haven't done step 2. You can't do step 2 if you don't do step 1. Step number 1 in your journey as the call on your life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you have to come to know the person of Jesus. Amen. The real Jesus. The Bible Jesus, not the God of your imagination or my imagination, because sometimes we create a Jesus that is going to bless everything we do, even though he wouldn't agree with you doing it. Yeah. We create a God that says your lifestyle is okay, when the Bible would say, no, it's not. And so we need to come to know the real Jesus, the Bible Jesus, and we need to come to know him really well. All of your ministry, all of your life, once you're a believer, should arise out of that relationship with the real Jesus, the Bible Jesus. And by the way, he's not meek and mild and nicely clean and wonderful. And he is radical. He's a revolutionary. He is challenging. He will stretch you. He's totally different than what we have presented as the all-American, all-Canadian boy Jesus. And if you just read the Bible without religious glasses, you'd find out there is a different Jesus in there. And when he called his first disciples, here's what it says in the Bible in Mark chapter 3. He called them that they might be with him and that they might go out and preach. So listen to the order, that they would be with him and they would come to know him, and they would see the way he lived and the way he operated and the way he thought and the way he treated people and his attitude and his words, and then that they might go out and do what he did. So the very first step in our discipling, in our journey with Jesus, is we need to get to know the real Jesus. And he's in the Bible. He's not religious. He's came to destroy religion, and he's not the God that's made in your own image. I really challenge you. 2 years ago, God said that there were things that I knew, thought I knew about Jesus that needed to change. So for the last 2 years, my journey has been coming to know the other Jesus, the real one. And that's in spite of the fact that the night that I got saved, I met Jesus physically in the flesh. But you just kind of coat the real Jesus with all these other things that life brings to us or church teaches us or... And you have to kind of shake all that off, because there's a real Jesus in there that you first met, the one you loved when you met. And the reason we've lost our first love is sometimes we've lost the Jesus that was our first love. And so this intimacy with God, the real Jesus, is the first step that's on the call that's on all of our lives. It's very interesting that in the Bible, in the book of Acts, when the disciples first got themselves into trouble as Christians, the religious leaders gathered them and said that they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Their 3 years with Jesus had changed their lives. And everybody knew it. So the first step in our discipling and our call is for us to come to know the real Jesus. And he is neat. He is exciting. He's different than we think. He's got a sense of humor. He'll challenge you. He'll stretch you. And you'll never be sorry you followed him. Some of us need to get a little closer. We're following at a distance. We need to get closer to him. Step number 2. Once you begin to follow Jesus and you became born again, you have the peace that comes by being a Christian. So step number 2 is peace must be experienced. There are 2 kinds of peace in the Bible. There's the peace with God, because Romans 5 says you and I are enemies of God. And when we get saved, God declares peace. He says, no longer, the war's done. You're now on my side. So therefore, you have peace with God, because now you're born again. But Jesus said that there's this peace of God that passes all understanding. It's not, you can't understand it in your head. It's supernatural, it's not natural. And that needs to be a living aspect of your life, that you're walking in the peace of God that no one can understand. I raised 6 kids. They're all teenagers at the same time. You should try it. Yeah. You know, we had 3, we had a 4th one, and then found out that we could adopt one, so that was number 5. And the day he came home, the 4th one was only 3 months old, and then we found out we were miles pregnant, and we had another one. And so we ended up with all these teenagers all at once. And, you know, late at night, I'd be going to bed, and 2 of them were still missing. You know? And I just had to learn the peace of God that passes all understanding. They're his kids, they're not mine. And I just had to learn how to relax. You know, I got a phone call once, and my daughter said, "Nelson just set Joshua on fire." My oldest son had set my youngest son on fire on the back steps. I don't know how he did it. You know, you have to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Somebody has to stay calm. And that's us, because we're believers. And I think my question that day was, is anybody dead? No. Is anybody bleeding? No. Good, I'll be home soon. Relax. All right, so there's this peace. John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world would give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Wow. So as believers, following Jesus, disciples of the Lord, being the call that's on your life, means that you and I can walk in supernatural peace regardless of what's taking place in your life. You can outrun the KGB and still have peace. I'm going to Uzbekistan, as I said. It's not legal to do what I'm doing. I'm going in for 2 weeks, and I'm going in without a Bible, without notes, without iCloud. You can't get connected to the internet. And you just have to teach for 2 weeks from whatever God put in your heart. That can be a little frightening. You could become a little anxious. But no, step number 2 is to experience the peace of God. And it's real. It's tangible. Step number 3. So you're going to get to know the real Jesus more than you already have. You're going to then experience more and more of his peace. Step number 3 for every disciple is that you have passion for Jesus. It's important that you remain passionate about him. And that's something on the inside, an overwhelming love for him that is growing each and every day. You should love Jesus more today than you did yesterday. And you're not going to love him today as much as you will tomorrow. But there's a problem. We drift. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Be careful that you don't drift." That's verse 1. That you don't drift from the faith. I would say, be careful you don't drift from your love for God. Because life happens. And things take the place of Jesus. He's not first at all every day. And so our love, so you don't get up in the morning and all of a sudden say, "I'm not going to love God today." But it happens so gradually that someday you'll wake up and realize how cold your heart has become. And some of us have been there, so don't go there. So we go kayaking in a couple of weeks' time. Every summer we go up north to the lakes and go kayaking, Tom and I. And he fishes and catches nothing, which means he's not very prophetic, because you should at least know where the fish are. And in a kayak, you can drift quite considerable distance without knowing you're drifting, because it happens so slowly. But then you've got to kayak back up the lake 2 or 3 miles, because you drifted so far. That's what happens in spiritual life with God. We drift. And so every day we need to check our passion level for Jesus. You should be more in love today than yesterday. Let me tell you a story about a church. In Acts chapter 19, Paul founds a church in Ephesus. He finds 12 disciples of John the Baptist, brings them into the gospel, gets them saved, baptizes them in water and immersion in water. They come out of the water, he lays hands on them, and they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and prophesy. That's Acts 19, 1-6. Let me tell you about the church. If you go down about three or four verses, it will say that in the next 2 years, every person in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. That church grew from 0 to 12 to 50,000 in a city of 200,000. And they had a passion for Jesus, a serious passion. And every person in Asia Minor heard a word of the Lord. Now, I don't know if that's just preaching or that's a prophetic word for every person. But listen, Asia Minor back then was Iraq, Iran, Turkey, Azerbaijan, Armenia, and Georgia. Now, I've been to most of those countries. That's a big set of people you're trying to touch. Every person. I mean, they had this evangelistic zeal based in the passion they had for Jesus. Fast forward 60 years. And Jesus writes them a letter. And here's what the letter said. I have this against you. You have lost your first love. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. And within 100 years of that church being founded, it ceased to exist. Because they lost their first love. So step number 3 is to check your passion level. And decide, do you really love him more than yesterday? And if not, what's preventing that? Because otherwise, we're going to back up slowly, drift away, and then we're going to be holding to the outward form of our religion, thereby denying its power. I know, I've been there. Don't go there. So there's this real person of Jesus. There's peace with God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And then this passion that you have to work with, that you have to be deeply in love with him. Not with ministry, not with church, with him. Not with the Bible, not with prayer, him. Okay, step number 4. Remember, they're building on each other. This is where your prayer life changes, because passion changes prayer. If you're passionate about Jesus and you're deeply in love with him, you're going to want to spend time with him. Now, we call that prayer. But can I make a suggestion? You talk too much. Your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. And sometimes you ask too often. Prayer is supposed to be listening for God. Let me tell you how he taught me that. I get up early in the morning. My wife is an extrovert, and she talks before she wakes up. So if you want to have quiet time with God, I don't want my time with God to be quiet, but if you want to have devotional time with God, you have to get up before she does. That's okay. Yeah, some of you. So I get up real early, and every morning I would spend time with God. And 2 mornings out of 3, this is what you would hear. Because I'd fall asleep. So I said to God one morning, God, this is boring. I'm bored. And God said, you think you're bored? So I said, so what am I supposed to do? And he said, told you I had a good relationship with him. He said, sit down, shut up, and listen. So I sat down, shut up, and I listened. And I heard him speak. And then I prayed or spoke back what he spoke. I talked to him about what he had said. And the Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 14 to 16, that if you pray according to his word, according to his will, you are guaranteed he heard you, and you are guaranteed he will answer you, because you're praying according to what he is thinking about and planning and his purposes. My prayer life changed. God began to answer prayers. It became interesting. It became a challenge. It became exciting. I kept a prayer journal, still do, because I wanted to see all the prayers God was answering. So our prayer life needs to bump up a step, and it will bump up a step when we learn how to hear his voice. You hear his voice. Did you know that? All the time, everywhere, every situation. In your head, you have a whole pile of voices. That have the voice of your generation, you have the voice of your culture, you have the voice of your religious tradition, you have the voice of your emotions have a voice, your opinions have a voice. You have all these voices yelling at you. inside of all those other voices, there's one voice that's called God. And you have to figure out which voice is his. John chapter 10 says, my sheep hear my voice. So you hear God. I don't care what your experience is. You hear God. Bible's true. If you go down in John chapter 10, three verses, it says, my sheep know my voice. So we can know which voice is his. And then go down about five more verses, it says, my sheep obey my voice. So we do what he says. So prayer is simply listening for the voice of God and responding to it. Oh, and when you get to the end, you can thank him for meeting all of your needs, because he does know what you have need of before you ask. But the list gets a little boring for him and you. I don't sleep through my prayer time anymore. So Moses is leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. And it says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I remember reading that. I was taping a week of television for It's a New Day. And I was sitting there, work for an hour and you get the rest of the day off. So I was reading my Bible. I read that and I thought, wow, if Moses can do that, I can do that. Moses did it under the Old Testament. I'm in the New Testament. He did it under the blood of bulls and goats, and I did it under the blood of Jesus. I got, you know. And that was the day I decided. I am going to talk to God face to face every day and hear his voice. And you can do that. I'm not special. You can come in boldly into the throne room of grace and there find time, help in time of need. You can also find God even when you don't have a need. So step number four is we need to bump up our prayer life and make it a little more active, a little more exciting, a little more dynamic, a little more powerful. Step number five, you still with me? Purity, because the closer you get to Jesus, the more you follow him, the more you talk to him, the more you hear his voice, the purer you will become. When you spend time with God, you become like God. That's the whole purpose. You become complete and equipped. You become like Jesus. Holiness or purity is not a list of do this, don't do that. Wear this, don't wear that. Holiness simply means becoming more and more like Jesus. That's all it means. That's what God said. Be holy even as I am holy. So you need the same character, the same attitude, the same thought pattern. You have to have the mind of Christ. That's all it's meaning. But we've taken it and made it into a bunch of rules and regulations. If you want purity, if you want to be holy, then do this and don't do that. And every church has a different set of rules. Jesus doesn't want rules. He wants a relationship. And if we'll walk with him, we'll become pure. 1 Peter 1 says, be holy in all of your conduct. That's a difficult one. I have neighbors that really test that one. Actually, I've been praying for them, and God answered my prayer. They're moving. I walked by the house the other day, saw the sign, and went, oh, thank you, God. God quietly said, hope the next neighbors are better than the last ones. Better the devil you know than the devil you don't. So I may be challenged. We'll see. I'm trying to convince Tom to move there. Listen, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You've heard all this. So the more we walk with Jesus, the more our prayer life changes, then the more we become like him. And that's called purity in this teaching. Number six. When we get to this point, we're going to experience the presence of God in new ways. Did you sense it this morning? Especially in the third song? If you did that one without crying, you should check your spiritual pulse. That was a powerful third song. And you led it right. It was beautiful. And I go to many places where worship is terrible. This morning, God's presence was here. Listen, we're supposed to be the people of his presence. Amen. When Moses was talking to God in Exodus 33 again, this time in verses 15 and 16. God said, Moses, we're leaving. Pack it all up. We're going to go into the promised land now. And Moses said to God, okay, but are you coming with us? Because if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going. Because your presence is precious. And then he says, and if your presence doesn't go with us, how will people know that we belong to you? In the Old Testament, Israel was known as the people of God's presence. When you walk into a room, God's presence comes with you. You should sense that. You should feel that. You should know when you're in church whether the presence of God is here or he's out having lunch at McDonald's. I was in a service in the city of Almaty, Kazakhstan. There's a Korean businessman who has a lot of money, and he bought an old building and he opened a church for Muslims. So I was there. He has a lot of new buildings now and he's doing lots of things. He's got favor with the dictator in Kazakhstan. He did the wedding of the dictator's son. He's got land that he's not supposed to have because Christians can't buy land. They're bulldozing our churches in Kazakhstan. And he's bought land and he's building a church, and the president said, okay. So this guy has favor. So we're there, and there's about 150 people. It's an all-day Saturday session, and they're all Muslims who got saved in the last 30 days. I mean, this guy can do it. I didn't win them to the Lord. He did. So I'm there to teach them. So the worship sucked. It was the worst worship I've ever sat through, period. In fact, it was so bad, I sat down and I was doing emails. And I wasn't insulting God because he left as well. It was awful. I'm sorry. It was a performance and it was a bad performance. And when my partner, pastor from Saskatoon, stood up and it was his turn to teach, the presence of God showed up. I mean, it was tangible. Every person in the building knew it. And it went dead quiet. And I closed my computer and I stopped doing emails and I just sat there. And the presence was there for 5, 6, 7 minutes. And Bob didn't talk, he didn't teach, he recognized what was happening. And we all just sat there, all these former Muslims, experiencing the presence of God for the first time. And you know, at that time in my life, that was 3 years ago, I had bad knees. I couldn't have walked up those two steps. And so everything had to be on a flat level. I was really having some problems. And I was just sitting there enjoying the presence of God, and I literally heard snap, snap. And he healed both my knees. I wasn't asking, I didn't ask for it. I was too busy enjoying the presence of God. I wasn't telling him all my problems or issues or what I wanted. And he just saw them, and everybody got touched. People were healed, delivered, set free. And nobody prayed for anybody. Is that good English?
No. Nope.
Good. Listen, the presence of God is all we need. Because with the presence comes number 7, power. As you walk in his presence and move in his presence, you'll begin to experience his power more and more. Why don't we see the power of God in our services? Why aren't people healed? Why aren't people set free? How come people aren't being raised from the dead? Because we're not people of his presence, and with his presence, the power will be released. Do we believe that? So I flew into Moscow a year ago, about this time, and I was going to a church I'd been to once before, and it's in a very big city, and this church has 600 leaders. If you ask them how many people there are, they don't know. Because it meets all over the city in various locations and buildings and rentals and houses. And they have literally no idea how many people are there. Just 600 leaders. So I'm working on it. We get in the van to drive the 5.5 hours to the city from Moscow. I've already flown for 2 days. I'm exhausted. And the guy who's driving the van, who I know because I've been there before, he says, so, do you believe in raising the dead? And I said, well, of course. And he said, good, want to try it? And I said, sure, what am I getting into? And he said, well, we have a 23-year-old youth leader who stepped out of his car this morning. He's married for a year, his wife's pregnant, and as he stepped out of his car, he dropped dead. Oh. And the kids want to know, and I had been there and done a youth retreat. He said, the kids want to know if you'll come with them to try to raise the dead. Amen. Wow. So do you walk in power or don't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we're halfway to the city, and we get another phone call, and he hangs up, and I said, so, well, the kids were wondering if you still would like to do it, because they've taken all of the man's organs out. He has no lungs, he's taken his heart, his livers. And I said, well, what do the kids want? And they said, well, if God can raise people from the dead, he can give them all the new organs he needs. This is what we're raising up over there. This kind of a generation. So we tried. And it didn't work. But we tried. You ever seen anybody raised from the dead? New. Have you ever tried? New. I have, and I've seen it. I'm not special, but if you'll walk in his presence, the power gets released. You have the power because you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can speak in tongues. So the power has already come upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So you've got the power. You can speak in tongues. Now go out and witness. Go raise the dead. Heal the sick. I have seen the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the lame walk. I have seen demons come out of people. So have you, if you've gone over on a mission field. But it happens here too. Yeah. If you walk in his presence and release the power. You have the power. What are you doing with it? That's a good question. Come on, guys, this is about us. So there's a young man that I've known for many years in Kazakhstan. We do a leadership school twice a year there. He came up to the leadership school. All of this illegal. We're out in the country hiding. And he looked really sick. I mean, really sick. He looks like he lost half his weight. And so I said to him, what's wrong? And he said he had stomach cancer. And I said, and the prognosis is? And he said that I'll be dead in 3 months from starvation, if nothing else. But the cancer will eat me up as well. I said, so what happens right now? And he said, if I take a sip of water, I am in extreme pain. A sip, I'm in extreme pain. And so we had two kids who had never prayed for anybody for healing. We asked them to come up, junior leaders in a church, and we taught them how to pray for healing. I did not pray for the man. I did not touch the man. I taught these two kids, put your hand there. This is what you're looking for. This is what you're going to feel. This is what you should say. Try this and see if it works. And so they prayed for him. And at the end of the service, they prayed for him a second time. So the next morning, we went to bed. We all sleeping in the same place on the floor. The next morning, he gets up in front of everybody at the school and takes a full glass of water and drinks it. Yeah. With no pain. Wow. He gets better. So I said to the two young kids, who were ecstatic, I mean, we're changing their lives as well. They come up, they pray for him again, and I just coach them a little bit and encourage them. And at lunchtime, that man sat down and ate a bowl of what I would call custard. I don't know, some sort of pudding they serve. And so after the meal, and we were all ecstatic. After the meal, we came back up. We prayed for him again. At the end of the service, we prayed for him again. At supper, he sat down, and we're in a Korean-run retreat center, a business center. We're hiding. And the Koreans don't speak Russian or English, so we have fun. It's really fun. But anyways, all the food is Korean, which is spicy and different and live. I mean, the stuff's almost, it's amazing. I love it. Any of you have ever had kimchi? Yeah. Well, this kimchi burns your nostrils, your throat, your intestines. It cleans you out. Anyways, so he sits there and he eats the whole meal. And I'm sitting across the table from him and I'm crying because I know this guy. And he was dying. And he's eating all this food that even I have troubles keeping because it's so hot. And so that night he got up and gave his testimony. And that was 2 years ago. And today he's gained all his weight back. There's no sign of cancer. We have power. And we need to be using it. Those two kids, their lives, I still mentor them. Those two kids, their lives have changed forever. They think God can do everything. Guess what? They're right. So step number six, seven, is that we have to have power. Amen? Yeah. We have spiritual gifts. Did you know that? When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, these nine gifts live in you. Step number eight, we're just about done. God requires that you be productive. You got born again, and you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. God invested a lot in you, and now he wants a return on his investment. And that's okay, because he's God. So what are you doing with what you've got? You have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You have nine gifts of the Spirit. You can prophesy. You can do a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, gifts of healing, workings of miracles, special faith, discerning of spirits. You've got nine gifts inside of you that you're supposed to be using out there to be a witness. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So now God wants us to be productive. Listen, people don't come in here to get saved. Why would they come in and sing songs to a God they don't know and hear a teaching from a book they don't believe?
Yeah.
They're going to get saved out there because you're going out there. And you're an ambassador into that darkness. And you came out of the darkness. You're now going back in it as an ambassador, minister of reconciliation. Everybody has a call on their life. That's our call. Seek and save the lost. And that call is essential for anything else God may call you to do. So God is asking us to be productive, to make disciples, to go into all our world, to fish, be fishers of men. Because you're walking in his presence and you're walking in his power. And then number nine, all of that brings us to the point where you can spend your life prophetically. So number nine is prophecy. You can hear the voice of God. Wow. And more than just for yourself. Every person that's out there in the world who's not born again, they can't hear God. They're at war with God. And Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, God's hand is not short that he cannot touch, and his ear is not deaf that he cannot hear, but your sin and your iniquities separate you from God. So the people out there are not being touched by the hand of God, and they're not having God hear what they're saying, in spite of the fact he's the good man upstairs, or the big fella upstairs. He's not their friend. And so they cannot hear God, you can. And you can hear God for them. And that's called prophecy, or getting a revelation. And that is the best way to get people saved. Because how do you prove that Jesus is alive? By saying something that only Jesus would know. Because he's God. Okay. So, what makes us different than the Muslims? I work in Muslim nations. What makes us different than the Muslims? Let's see. We believe in God, they believe in God. Different God, but that's okay. We believe in Jesus. They actually believe in Jesus. He's a prophet, number 500 in the list of 500, but they believe in him. They believe in the Spirit. We believe in the Spirit. They worship. We worship. They have a holy book. We have a holy book. They tithe. We tithe. You should anyways. They pray. We pray. They evangelize. We evangelize. What makes us different? It's easy. Muhammad died and went to hell. Jesus died. And he went to hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead, and he's alive. And your world is saying, prove it. Young people today are saying, prove it. And the way you prove it to a non-believer who hasn't encountered the love of God yet is to give them a word from God that they can prove is true. So you can go out there and tell them something about 20 years from now in their life. You can't prove it's right and they can't prove it's wrong. But if you say something to them about yesterday or last week or 10 years ago or today, that's provable. And they're going to say to you, how did you know that? And you can say, God told me. And they're going to say, oh, God speaks to you, does he? And you're going to say, yes, he does. Would you like to know what else he said? And you better hope God told you a second thing. That's how we win people to Jesus. That's being productive. Prophecy is the revelation is the best way to be productive. Those are the 9 steps that you and I have as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you on the list? What step are you on? I'm challenging you. Come on, guys. It's you that I'm challenging. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 31, you can all prophesy. So if you're born again, spirit-filled, you can do this. Get a revelation and share it with somebody. And the problem is, guys don't always do that. And so he repeated himself in 1 Corinthians 14, 39, 8 verses later. Here's what he said. So therefore, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Because he knew the guys would have a problem with this. We need to lead the way. We're the guys. We're the men. And it's time for us to become men of God. And we need to be productive. And the best way to be productive is to walk in the presence and the power of God. And then once you do that, then you can prophesy. And you'd be amazed what God will do for you and with you. So I just came back from Russia. And we prophesied over loads of people. And most of them are unsaved, and they get saved. Most of them will get healing because there's not very many doctors or hospitals there. So healing is still something God does there because they don't have any Tylenol. So this is what we're about. This is what we do over there. We do these 9 steps. I walk in that. And I'm not special. I'm just somebody who read the book and believed it. It's called the Bible. Yeah. Read it.
Amen. Yeah.
Believe it. And then do it. You only believe what you apply. So this is what is happening anywhere somebody takes God seriously. So if you were to open my... I'm finished. If you were to open my Bible, at the beginning of my Bible, you would see several comments that I wrote in from many years ago from other people. If your vision doesn't scare you, it isn't big enough. I can go to the next one if you'd like. And it's the one I really like, if I can find it. One day, someone is going to come along, pick up a Bible, and believe it, and put the rest of us to shame. When I read that, that was a challenge to me. So I started to read it and believe it and do it. And that's all I'm challenging you guys to do. Gentlemen, Father's Day, be a father. Go get some people saved. I may have 6 grown children and 15 grandchildren so far, but I have hundreds of people we've led into the kingdom. Be a spiritual father. That's more important probably than being a physical father. So, and God is looking for fathers today who will actually wrap their arms around young kids and lead them into the kingdom and then take them further. So this last trip, I just came back from on late Wednesday night. I had an 18-year-old from southern Manitoba. He didn't know his Bible from his elbow. He couldn't prophesy when we started. He got better as we went along. But he saw a large part of Russia and a whole pile of different churches and different lifestyles and rich homes and little tents. And I mean, he just had an experience of his life. God changed his life. The trip before that, I had a young fellow from Manitoba, a different young fellow, and he came to Kazakhstan, changed his life. So, because they're beginning to take the book seriously, because they're seeing it happen. Okay. So, our churches need fathers. Spiritual fathers who will disciple and mentor younger people. So I challenge you guys, be a spiritual father, not just a physical father. I'm really pleased you've had kids because we need kids. Amen? Okay, so 9 steps. Let me tell you them again. Be the person, get to know the person of Jesus, and be intimate with him as close as you can get. You need to experience peace of God, not just the peace with God that comes by being saved. You should be burning with passion for God. Listen, when the worship happens, worship. Amen. I'm amazed, you know, the church tripled in numbers during worship. We should all be here before worship starts, preparing our hearts, getting ready. Because worship is an expression of our passion for God. Thank you. It's a problem everywhere. Yeah. People coming late. The other thing is people not worshiping during the teaching, during the worship time. Number four, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus in prayer. Then you have to be have some purity and be holy. Then you can experience and know personally his presence, which point releases the power you already have. And then that power allows you to be productive and multiply, reproduce, because healthy sheep begat sheep. And that means you're being productive. And then last but not least, you can move in the supernatural, which really helps the productivity increase. Because if you're trying to do this in the natural, it's not going to work. Young people today do not want education. They do not want you to tell them about God. They want to experience him. They want to encounter him. They want to know he's real. And you can prove it. You can show them. And that's a challenge on all of us today, is how do you win the next generation? Get on fire. The whole, set yourself on fire, the world will come up and watch you burn. So we have everything. So, last comment. If you're waiting for the revival, it ain't coming. If you want a revival, we'll get five people saved. You'll have a personal revival. If you're looking for more of the Holy Spirit, there ain't more. You got all of them when you got saved. He came to live in you. And then you got all of his power when he came upon you. There ain't more to get. We got it all. Let's use it. Amen? So that's my prayer for you. So let me pray, and then we're going to do whatever Father's Day things do, and we're going to pray for every father. If they come up and get a gift, then we can pray for them. Some of you may even get a prophetic word. It happens. So. It's okay. Don't panic. I raised six of them in the front row. Overseas, they don't have Sunday schools. So you teach with the kids. It's like a circus. It's good. So let's pray. So Father, we thank you that your call on every one of us is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him and become fishers of men. We thank you that there's some steps we can take, and each one of us is in a different place in our journey. I pray that no one would feel guilty or condemned. Every one of us is on a journey, and every one of us is at a different place in that journey. But help us to see where we're at in our walk with you so that we can take the next step and the next step, because you want all of us to be productive, all of us to work in the gifts of the Spirit, and all of us to be spiritual fathers and mothers to others. So help us to seek and save the lost, going into all our world here in Assiniboia and all the other places where we go and we relate to people. Help us to follow the leading of your Spirit and bring people into the at the foot of the cross so they can come into the kingdom. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is in us. We thank you he's on us, and that he has enabled us and empowered us to be a witness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Okay. Before I give up the mic, please note what I said. You're going to be a witness. You don't do witnessing. You are a witness. So your whole lifestyle has to be a witness. So everywhere you go, gas stations, grocery stores, you have to be a witness to people. Love them, accept them, forgive them, hug them, pray for them, heal them. It's not something you take and do on Tuesday night. You know, we're going out witnessing. No, you are a witness. That's what the Bible said. You'll receive power and you will be my witness. Not do it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's do Father.